Oh, I heard about the, in the aftermath of last week's sermon, I didn't preach it. Jim Johnston did a wonderful job last week ministering to us about grief, and I know it was a special and tender time for him as well, so grateful to be able to rely on his pastoral leadership from the pulpit and to, is everything all right, Lee? Oh, I thought you were going, no, don't. I would never embarrass Lee in public. We have that blessing. But today, this scripture lends itself to so much more than we might have first imagined when we heard it. And I want the Lord to give you insight that we may not have immediately seen. In Matthew 22, verses 19 through 21, Jesus said, "Show me the coin for the tax." The Pharisees had said, "Is it lawful to pay the tax? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" That's when he had them right there. We'll get back to that in a minute. They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? I don't like taxes. I don't like thinking about what gets done with my tax dollars. And I'd like to know where that big pothole is, the mother of all potholes, where all our highway tax repair dollars go. Where is that? Where's the beef? The trick in this question was simple. The Pharisees knew that if Jesus said, "Well, you should pay, it's lawful and you should do it, pay the tax," that he would be signaling to the Jews that he supported the Roman invasion, the invading, conquering forces, that he was not supporting God. But if he said, "No, don't pay that tax, it's wrong to pay money to an invading, conquering force," that the Romans would view him as an insurrectionist, that they could take him and have him executed. But the trick was undone in Jesus' answer. He diverted the question into an examination of the medium itself, the coin. He said, "Whose image is on this?" Well, it was Caesar's image, of course. And so he was asking them, in essence, who owns this coin? I used to feel guilty about putting a penny on a railroad track. Anybody ever done that? I'd been told by my daddy that that was the government's money and that you could go to jail for defacing it. And sometimes when Mark Hoover tells me he's been burning money this weekend, I feel like he don't know the danger he's in, burning all that money every weekend. But it turns out that it's a crime to demolish, tear up, or destroy money because it is the property of the U.S. government. Because they say so. Justin, shut up. We know that now, it used to be based in gold. It used to be founded in a standard. But now they can just say, "Poof, we need more money. Print some. Boatloads of it." This is not a political sermon.
Not at all.
Not at all.
Not at all.
Not at all. I'm lost, as a matter of fact. But clearly, because the government issues the money, and because it is the medium of exchange in our culture that is accepted for barter, for trade, for purchase, for all those things, then it belongs to, rightly, the government. The image stamped on the money denotes the temporal things that belong to the governments of this world. The current coinage shows who's in charge. Give to Caesar the things you acknowledge to be Caesar's. If you acknowledge the government, render to the government its due. But what Jesus is pointing out here is not so clear. He's saying there are two jurisdictions. There's the earthly and the temporal jurisdiction, and it is ruled by governments and individuals. And we know from Scripture it's ruled by the powers of the air. That Satan has ultimate influence on the affairs of humanity through its governments and through its systems. But there is also a jurisdiction of heaven. Jesus told us in Matthew 5 and 6 what the citizenship looks like in the kingdom of heaven. He spells out how to be a good citizen in the kingdom of God. And we know that the upside down order of the kingdom is really the right side up of eternity. And all that we see and all that is apparent to us in this world is an illusion. And so what do we do about our jurisdiction? Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27 say this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God was creating us to have dominion over the world. And in his perfect order, and in the way that it is envisioned for an eternity, we will have that dominion, and we will exercise stewardship. And finally, we'll take care of our planet. Finally, we will show that we understand what has been entrusted to us. But we know we live in an age of brokenness and fallenness. We know that God is not our ultimate sovereign in the world. God created them, it says. He created man. It says he created man in his own image, and then it says male and female, he created them. Which tells us right away that God's not some old dude in the clouds. He doesn't have a beard or a cane or male body parts. You know, God constitutes all that there is of humanity, male and female. And so when he says, "I create them in my own image," he means something other than our physical form and our expression. We each have the image of God. We were created in that image. And while Caesar's face is on a coin, God's image is on our soul. It beckons us, and we constantly strive for that coin. We want that coin. We need those coins. Everybody wants coins from us. But we ought to realize today that more important than anything is God's image is imprinted in us. So we would always know that God is within. And what Jesus Christ did, let's see, I think it's Colossians 3, the second half of 9 and 10. "You have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Folks, in Jesus Christ, that image is being restored. That brokenness is being corrected and healed. Moment by moment in our new life in Christ, He is rebuilding the image of God, the imprint of God on our soul. Christ came to redeem that quality in us. Because my soul is stamped with the image of God, the only way I can experience true completeness, true happiness, true joy, is to acknowledge the healing inside of me. To acknowledge that my constant questing for this coinage with other images is going to lead me to sadness incompleteness. It's going to destroy the wholeness and fullness of life. And yes, I can work that thought in that God gave me earlier. Keep me lusting after and longing for a future that I can imagine rather than the one that God has intended. It can keep me longing for a time that is past where old times there are not forgotten. It can keep me crippled in the way I think things used to be. The image of God in us makes us different than everything. Yes, I totally believe that animals are in heaven. I don't think Scripture leaves any doubt. We read in Revelation of a constellation of animals, but animals have no soul. Animals are like the angels. They're created beings. They're ministering spirits. But they don't have what we have in that image of God. What God has given us is a sovereignty, an ability of intellect, ability of reason, to transcend ourselves with ideas of beauty, with concepts of music and creativity that all mirrors God. We fight for coins. Deny the image within. When I think today of our questing after these coins, in denying what we know is inside, we allow brokenness to win. We allow deception to rule. Jesus told us that the citizenship in the kingdom of God is a completely upside down world. He meant that in that day, that everybody is saying is coming on Facebook, things are topsy-turvy. Will you be so upset and so in turmoil by that overturning of the world systems that you can't live there? That you could write a song that says, if heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. Are you ready for the world to be turned upside down? Where the humble poor are exalted. I tell you, I'm aiming for and hope to get promoted to doorman or doormat. Just get me in the door of heaven. I want to see where the poor are exalted above all others. I want to see where those who have been disenfranchised and abused in their life, I want to see them whole and laughing and leaping. Just give me that seat. I live a life of saying the same things in a lot of ways over and over again every 7 days. It's some sort of definition of insanity. That I point to, Jesus points to, an image seared in the hearts of those who hear the gospel. We are a gathering of the broken, the disenfranchised, also of elites and powerful. We are a gathering of people who live in caves and open fields, whose lives are at risk just by displaying a cross. And we are those who are comfortable, who can't have church unless the air conditioning works. We are those who are baptized in fire and persecution. And we are those who are baptized in ice. And neither one is better than the other, or to be preferred more. Whether our great suffering is over 1,000 people in our neighborhoods, and from an attack of rockets, or whether our suffering is over our inability to come into grips with the kinds of suffering that we see all over the world, and whether our hearts are full of the world, even though they have the imprimatur and the stamp of Christ, or whether our hearts are yearning constantly for the fulfillment of the promise. From a tractor seat or a cash register, from a legislator's chair or from a mother's chair at this table. We all find ourselves in different places. We should all be exalted today in knowing that Christ's image is printed in us. That God sees us in our hurting. And if we are an assembly of the wounded, if we are an assembly of the broken, if we are an assembly of the confused, we need to realize that we don't have to remain that way. Now, I'll talk about forgiveness because that's the easiest thing. Everybody will tell me on the way out the door I was preaching to them if I don't. But one time, some people I knew got murdered. Joy and I knew them. And there came an awkward moment when I was contacted by the prison system and told that I needed, that there was someone who needed, was asking for me. It was the person who did the killing. And I knew that I had a problem. And I couldn't wait for weeks. I was going to have to find forgiveness in my heart immediately. You can insert your healing here. You can insert your doubt and confusion here. I'm going to use forgive. You see, I had loved that person too. But the damage of what had been done caused me to have pain. Not just against that person, but a bit against God. And so God did an amazing thing. He allowed me through grace to forgive. Now you think, wow, preacher, you're so wonderful. Kevin didn't, but everybody else did. But no. I forgave as much as I could that day. The Christian life is about progress. It's about my motives and intentions. And yes, I had much more to forgive than I could imagine. But it was when I started on the road to forgiving that I began to grow inwardly. And that's all Christ wanted, because that image needed a foothold. It needed to grow. And there were times when I felt I had just completely forgiven. But most of the time, it'd come running back. It'd jump in my lap. That pain would hug me. And say, oh, don't you miss, oh. And I'd say, yes, I do. And I despise that person. Forgiveness is a journey. Insert your word here, healing. Whatever. But know the journey to completeness doesn't necessarily have to take a lifetime. But just because we are a church, they say a hospital for the wounded, doesn't mean you get to stay wounded. Some people don't like going to the hospital at all, and they tell me when I'm there, they say, oh, I don't like being here. This is where so-and-so died, and I haven't been back since. And I say, well, you're not dying. I'm not dying. We're in the hospital. You either die or you go home well or improving. In this building, in this assembly, this church, we understand each other's progress along that path is different. But we are expecting one another to make it. We're expecting one another. We want to see that image. We want to polish that coin of heaven and see it shining with Christ's image on your soul and my soul. And some of us need some work. We are the assembly of the divinely patient. Whose image is on the coin in your pocket? And how does that compare to the image on your soul?